Let's open in a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for these precious women. I taught all night last night again in my sleep, and each week I ask you, Lord, that you will bring just those whose hearts need to hear what you have in your word. I ask you for those exact words and thoughts, and I trust you now, Father, and witness in front of these women that you do not turn away those kind of prayers. It pleases you to have us today, spend this morning opening the mirror of your word. Now, Lord, would you make us not hearers but doers? Will you give us each one thing, Lord, that we would apply to our minds, our hearts, that through this, Lord, we would seek your wisdom, Lord, and that the beautiful temple of our hearts would reflect more and more your glory, your grace, and be a place where it's worthy of your name. So in Jesus we pray, amen. Yes, I always say there'll be nobody there that next day. I'm so glad y'all show up. This spring, I think it was in April, Mike and I are always looking. In fact, Terry's one of my sisters, one of my, raise your hand, Terry. There you go. If you have something bad to say about me, tell her, don't tell me. Anyway, we are always looking for decent shows on TV to watch. Do y'all do that too? Where you need, yeah. And love to get something where each night we'll do the next one and the next one we'll go through series. And there's not very many, but this spring we watched a series, and you may have seen it. It was, I want to say National Geographic, but I don't think that was right. It might have been the Science Channel. And it was a series on Einstein and Stephen Hawking. Did any of you see that? Okay. Two of the most important physicists in this last century, right? They discovered things that my mind can hardly comprehend. The closest I get to understanding physics is I have a son-in-law that minored in physics, and I stayed at a Holiday Inn once, so that's it. Anyway, it was beautiful. We sat there and watched it, and they tried to do it in layman's terms, and even then that was a little difficult for me. And Mike and I kept going, what? I don't know what. And we watched it, and they would not only tell their theories, but they would take you into these pictures from the Hubble telescope of outer space, and they would have these eloquent, beautiful formulas that they would write, which meant nothing again to me. Do we have any physicists in here? Well, you never know. Anyway, they would try to explain it in layman's terms, and it was really, as the professors would come on and the different people would speak about Einstein's life and Hawking's life, they would just talk in rapturous terms about what kind of an intellect could have figured this out and how it's been time-tested, and even E equals MC squared has not only stood the test of time, but they're still continuing to use that in many other ways. And then they show the pictures of the black holes and how Hawking's discovered there was a way for radiation to come up out of the holes. The whole universe wouldn't be sucked into a black hole. Anyway, we got through, and I said, did you understand much of that? We were just really spellbound. It was done so well. He goes, not a thing. I said, I didn't much either. They're so smart. He goes, you know, they might be smart, but you and I got more wisdom than either one of them. And I was like, yeah. He goes, seriously. And those of you that know my husband, he's teaching Proverbs here every other week at the chapel. He's been going through the Proverbs, and his mind is all the way on wisdom right now. And wisdom is not the knowledge. You got to have the knowledge. But wisdom is the skill set to discern and to use that knowledge to walk in life under the sun. In other words, in linear times right now. There's wisdom. That, the scripture clearly teaches, the source is God and the resource is God. So he is the culmination of all wisdom. And today we're going to pick up where we left off. And I am getting familiar with your faces, but I'm old. I mean, I need to be careful what I say, but because I'm looking around. There's a lot of you old with me, right? So I can't remember how many of you were here last week by just looking at your faces, but we went through Solomon's story. You with me? And his father's life and his father's mess ups and how Solomon was anointed king at 16. Did y'all realize he was? No, he wasn't. He was anointed at 20. Excuse me. But he was such a young man, but he had all the mentoring from David, and he had seen a lot. He came out of an unholy matrimony, but God sanctified it, blessed it, and brought forth Solomon, whose name meant, anybody remember? I can't right at the moment. All of a sudden, it just left me. Hold on. I'm buffering. That's my new thing. I'm buffering. It meant, it's coming. Beloved, but it also, it doesn't matter. It was wonderful. I'll look it up and get back to you. It does matter. Anyway, and out of that came Solomon, the wisest king, the first of the Davidic dynasty. And he learned some very fine things from his father, very fine things. And Solomon starts off so well. So we're going to look at chapters 3, 4, and 5. And it's condensed. And as I edited and edited, it occurred to me, you got to have enough detail to keep it interesting, but I can't put too much detail unless y'all want to have lunch today. Anybody want to stay for lunch? I know I love my jokes. Nobody else does, but I love them. Anyway, Solomon now has stepped onto the scene. He spent those first 4 years cleaning up David's mess. Those four major characters that as you study 2 Samuel, you learn they were just a huge problem, and David had not taken care of them. And it had the three sons that he neglected, and they caused all sorts of trouble. Those last two coups were affected all of Israel because David was negligent with his children. And so Solomon spent his first 4 years on the throne, and he was cleaning up the messes. And all four of those major, I want to say nemesis of David, but that's probably not the best word, he had to deal with them, and they brought their own punishment. Now, the kingdom is taken care of. I think you hear Solomon in this passage when you open chapter 3 go, oh, because he has now, sitting on the throne, he's had a little bit of experience, and the writer of the book of 1 Kings, he tells us a little bit about him. So I'm actually going to, even though in parts we won't spend a lot of time, I'm going to put you in the Word right at the beginning this week. You'll look at the beginning of chapter 3. I just want to read these first few verses because he's setting you up telling you this is what's going on. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married his daughter. Wait a minute, what? You read that right. Yep. He brought her to the city of David. That's Jerusalem. We think of it as Bethlehem, but in this passage, that's Jerusalem. Until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except... Oh, that one maybe needs to be circled. Except he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. So here's what we have. We have Solomon who is at peace. He is started out with this. First thing he's going to do, he's going to have this building program. No, the first thing is, excuse me, his alliances. Don't you find it interesting that it's Pharaoh's daughter? Hello, do you remember it wasn't that long ago you left Egypt? You had bloody backs, you'd been slaves, you were considered a lesser citizen because they were shepherds. Did you know Egyptians would not even sit with Israelites or any other shepherd? So there was prejudice, there was forced labor, and yet here we are. Well, it tells you quite a few things. They went from being a ragtag group that hit the wilderness for 40 years, coming out a million people, and David spent his life calling doing what? He was the warrior that settled the land. He went in, God said, go take them. I'm repeating just a little bit to give context. God said, this is your land, go and take it. But you can't go for a couple of hundred years because they're not vile enough. But I'm going to use you just like I'd use a gun or a hanging noose or the electric chair to bring out my judgment on these wicked, wicked people. They're hopeless and past hope. So it brings Israel in. He says, but don't conquer them at once. It'll be like what I told you last week. Be like a rock. There'll be no infrastructure. There'll be nobody to till the ground. It will be a disaster. And bit by bit, through Joshua and Saul and David, they've conquered the land. Now, the passage will go on to tell you in just a second, there is peace there in the land. And so, what has happened in this short time? Their reputation preceded them. Aren't those the people, the Red Sea? Oh, yeah. Don't mess with them, right? And now... they are such a world power that they have an alliance with Egypt. If you know anything about world history, that period in Egypt, right before Solomon reigned, was where they were the United States of the world. They were the superpower. They were the world. They had the richest shores. They fed. They were the breadbasket. You remember any time in the Old Testament, Abraham, any of them, there was a famine, right to Egypt. So Egypt was mega powerful. So here we see he's marrying a daughter of the Pharaoh, the people that are so prejudiced. Hello, this nation is big time. These are considered the glory days, the golden years for Israel. And just as a little bit of tweaking for context, when Jesus came, all of Israel had been waiting for what did we figure out the other day? 600 some odd years? Oh, it's longer, right? Didn't we talk about 600? I think it was, they were waiting for the one to come, the Messiah to come. And what was he going to do? Going to kick Rome out of there, and he's going to hop on that throne. It's going to be like Solomon. Happy days are here again. The glory, golden days are back. And what did our Savior do? He came as a blue-collar carpenter from Nazareth. Is there any good thing that comes from Nazareth? Scripture says. He came how? On a donkey dragging his feet. He went out how? On a cross that no Roman citizen could even be hung on, because you had to be the lowest of the low to hang on a cross. That was just the lowest. But how do you really go out? Just for a moment of encouragement. It could be today. Our King is coming. And this time he's coming on a big white horse with thousands with him. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And he'll make Solomon's glory look like nothing. Oh, it could happen today. Do you think those terms? That song, "The clouds be rolled back like a scroll." I just think, I would like to say every morning I think about that, but I just go about my merry way. But praise God, one day that king will come. It certainly wasn't the king Israel wanted. But Solomon had been. They were the big dogs. And so he met, back to your point, Paula, he met, this way we really aren't going to finish, are we? He marries this princess of Egypt. And it's alliance. That's all it is. Israel is so powerful now that Pharaoh needs a political and a trading partner and an alliance. So he says, marry my daughter. It was all politics. And my first blush when I started studying this was to say, you cannot marry women outside the faith. But I will tell you, I went through and looked at about 10 different, I won't say scholars because I don't think I'm at a scholarly level, but commentators that said, no, nowhere in the Bible is he shamed for that act, which surprised me. In fact, it said she probably was proselytized. And yet the other thing is, he had to build her own palace. Not sure what that means. And some commentators said, that means they didn't want him in the middle of all the Israelites. But whatever. The bigger point here is that we're talking big time now. He has made it to the big time. He has arrived. And so they have a very powerful world presence. They're very wealthy. I'm getting ahead of myself. The next thing Solomon did besides that is he started on his building program. Now, I want you to think about it. David spent his entire 40 years as king conquering, conquering, conquering. There was never a time where war didn't start. The Philistines were continually, like I told you last week, they were just had to be swatted down all the time. And now the Philistines in this period, for a very short time, they're not invading Israel. They're not taking any chances. There was peace. They had 1.1 million soldiers when David finished. That's a big army. That's a huge army. Now, what comes out of that? 1.1 million unemployed men. God has given him a calling, and that's to establish Israel, to rule over the golden days, to rule wisely, and to build. And so his building program begins. And we're going to, before we're through in the next two sessions, he's going to build the temple. It's going to be amazing. That's what I'm so excited to teach about. You have to come back next week. It is stunning. I even have pictures. He's going to do a building. I'm sorry. I got tickled. I was thinking about our children's leaders where I teach. They hold up their pictures. I've got pictures. He's going to build a big palace for himself. He's going to build a big palace for his Egyptian princess. He's going to build these buildings that go with it that are government buildings. But his life calling is he's first going to build a temple for God. So he started in these. He has all the resources for it. And so he starts this gigantic building program. And then we saw at verse 3 that the high point is that he walked well, let me read it again. Solomon showed his love for the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. I guess y'all know that. That's Yahweh. That's the particular personal God of Israel. When you read that, you can substitute Yahweh, if it's all caps, by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David. You remember those in the last week? It's the same thing that God told David. I'll just remind, no, I won't take the time to remind you. He told him to follow God's decrees, to follow his commands. He said, be strong, be brave, be a man, be a good king, but follow the Lord. And that's exactly how he has started out, except for that little except. That except is the first crack. Now, why do I use the term crack? When I was teaching it earlier, I said it's a little acorn and they grow big ropes, but think of it as a crack. There's a tiny crack. There's foreshadowing. We're not going to deal with it now, but that except was that he offered sacrifice and burned incense on the high places. I don't know how familiar you are with Old Testament teaching, but I know you come to the chapel, so this could all be redundant, but which one of us doesn't need to hear it again, right? I'm a slow learner, and I like to hear it over and over. So those high places were usually plateaus at the highest points in a city, and they could have multiple ones. And the Canaanites, they leveled these places all over the promise, all over Israel, where they would take their false gods. And they would go up there, and they would have their ceremonies to their false gods. They'd burn incense, they'd sacrifice, and some of their ceremonies were just vile. Some of their particular gods were the gods of love, and they'd have sexual orgies. Some would be violent gods, and they'd have sacrifice, human sacrifice. I mean, they were horrible places. In fact, from 2 Kings till you get to the minor prophets, all the kings of the Old Testament that follow Solomon are judged by how they treated those high places. God said, if you're a good king, you get rid of the high places. He told him, he said, tear them down, don't use them. If you're a mediocre king, you just kind of let them stand. If you're a bad king, you use them and you encourage the people to. And I hate to tell you, but this little crack here that he allowed the people, it's going to open up into a big chasm. Spoiler alert, spoiler alert. Solomon starts out so strong and so good. And fortunately today, we're going to stay in the good part. All right. And hopefully you can identify with this. Although I will tell you, when I taught the second half, not so good, I could identify with a lot of that too. It's such a practical study, his life is. So, there's that little except. And I thought about that when I came to that part. How many of us have a few accepts in our life? Lord, I am sold out to you. My life is yours. Use me. Procure me. Resource my calling. Enable me, Lord. It's all of you. Accept. And we hold on to our little accepts. It's just a warning. Those little accepts. I don't know what popped into your mind, but many of you may have gone, oh, yeah, yeah, I know what that is. If you don't think about it, those little bitty ones can grow into big chasms. I remember Dr. Johnson had this. I've used it 1,000 times, this one expression. He said, if you have an issue, if you have an accept, well, you put it that way, he goes, take that little accept, plant it on the corner of the house where it gets very little. Keep it in the corner of the house, outside in the garden where it gets very little water and very little soil, and keep it trimmed, trimmed, trimmed. I always thought about it, and I thought, isn't that true? Because we have proclivities, don't we? He let the people continue to offer the sacrifice at those high places. Now, so that's where we are and where he is in his situation. He, in verse 4 and 5, he's going to go to Gibeon. And he says, you said he starts out well, Paul. Well, look at verse 4. Oh, by the way, personal note, I know I talk too fast. And for some of you that sent your friend, your little minion up here to tell me to slow down, she said, have you ever heard that before? I said, about 23 years. So I'll try to be mindful. And if I get way too fast, you can do this, okay? I'll try to slow down. But I'm from West Texas, and we talk fast and hard, so. All right, so look at verse 4. I promise we're not going to go this slow through the whole study, just at these beginning parts. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. I thought you said he started well. Okay, Gibeon's an exception. You know what Gibeon was? The highest point in Jerusalem. It's where Moses originally had set up the tabernacle. And so now, because they had neglected the ark and setting it up in Jerusalem, which is another hilarious story. Well, it's not too hilarious, but it's almost comical for another day the way, nope, I'm not touching it. I'm not carrying it. You carry it. Last guy touched it, died. They had neglected that, and Solomon has gone to Gibeon to worship God. And think about this. What if you turned on TV tonight and there was our president worshiping God, singing his praises, raising holy hands, praying, calling the country to worship? Wouldn't that be magnificent? That's what their leader's doing. Because if you finish that verse, it says he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. 1,000. How much money was tied up in 1,000 animals? I don't think he used the little cheap doves for the people that couldn't afford the big stuff. He was very generous and magnanimous. So I don't think this was a high place at this point that would cause God displeasure. And I think the passage proves what I think, because look at the next verse. At Gibeon, there at that high place, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask whatever you want me to give you. Woo! Don't we have a wonderful child story, Aladdin's Lamp? How many versions of that in different contexts have we had in literature? Have you ever heard anyone say anything but, oh, I want my true love. I want a long life. I want a lot of money. I want to be beautiful. I want Prince Charming. I want a big castle. Whatever. Now, be honest. Intuitively, would you ask, what would you ask for? Just don't say it out loud, but think in your mind. What would you ask for? Would you say, I only want to be really, really smart? Probably not. Well, he said wisdom. This right here betrays, that's probably not the word, it shows us his heart. Got to go back to the most basic lesson in these series is man looks at the outside altogether, but God looks at the heart. And God was pleased with the sacrifices. And so God appears to this king. God himself appears. We know he can't be one-on-one in his presence. No man can see God and live. So he comes and manifests himself in a dream to this king. This is a 24-year-old king at this point. This is a very young man. And he has a nation of, if the army's 1 million people, how big is it? He's taking on these gargantuan building programs. He's made an alliance with Pharaoh. And God knows when we're weak or when we're lacking experience, and he gives us exactly what we need in our lives. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know where you're like, hey, I don't have the resources for this. God does. And he comes to him and he asks him, and his heart here comes forward. He knew what God had called him to. There had been the coronation. David had given him the advice. He was beginning to rule. His wisdom showed in the way he handled those four. And now God says, ask me for what you want. Look what Solomon says, verse 6. We have to go through it real quickly, but it's beautiful prayer. You've shown great kindness to your servant and my father David because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. He acknowledges that God is to be worshipped with a righteousness and lived out with righteousness and with a heart that's pure towards God. And he says, you've continued this great kindness to him, and you've given him a son to sit on the throne this very day. It is by grace I'm here. You didn't look around and say who's good. You did this for my daddy, David. I know why I'm here, God. Now, Lord, my God, capital L-O-R-D, my God, Yahweh, my God, you've made your servant king in the place of my father, David, but I'm only a little child. Now, is that hyperbole? He was 24 at least. Right around that age. But to him, this job was so tremendous. He was so overwhelmed. He felt like a little child. You can just see this and feel this man's, I am so in over my head. I am swimming. I'm trying to keep this crown on. It keeps going sideways. And he said, but I'm only a little child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count. So give your servant lots of money and lots of soldiers. No. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern who? God, your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who's able to govern this great people of yours? I love this. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked him for this. This is so dear. You're in over your head. You go to God and you say, Lord, I just need your provision. You have put me here. You have determined everyone's exact time and place. That's what he said, not me. Think about that. He didn't say their times and places. What did he say? Exact times and places in Hebrews. And so I feel like I'm drowning. I need your help. I'm here by your call and by your grace. I couldn't put myself here. You put me here. Now, I'm talking. Let me back up. I just realized I was saying that. I didn't get all the words out. God had called him to this, and he's saying, you called me. I couldn't call myself. I'm so in over my head. Lord, by grace, help me. I need you. I can't do this on my own. What a beautiful prayer. God was pleased, and he went on to say, you know what? Because you asked for the right thing, I'm going to give you that and more. Isn't that like our God? You cannot outgive God. You go to him, you turn yourself over to him, he will pour out a blessing. You've messed up and you find yourself going to him because you're repenting and confessing. And he says, I will restore you. Packed down, pressed down, running over. He said, I will restore what it took. What is it? The buffering. Hold on. We call them katydids. Locust. Took 7 years to eat. I restored overnight. This is how God deals with his children. And this is what Solomon is. God, you call me to this. I'm over my head. And God says, I've got you. I've got you and more. So I'm going to give you. Let's just read what he says. It's better than me. Since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies. Oh, yeah, that'd be a good one, wouldn't it? But for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning mind. Are y'all awake? That word's not mind, is it? Heart. God's issue is about the heart. Ask Hawkings. Ask our friend Mr. Einstein. Although, praise God, we won't see them. They denied God to their death. They were agnostic at best and most likely atheist. But back to what I was saying, a discerning heart so that you will never, there will, here it is. You ready? Never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Talk about passing it out in spades. Moreover, I'll give you what, not only what you asked for, Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime, you will have no equal among kings. And now here it is. This is conditional. Okay? God said what he's going to do. It's done. But this is conditional. It's got the word if. If you walk in obedience to me and you keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Solomon awoke and he realized it was a dream. He will give him a long life. Okay, you want to know the answer to that? Spoiler alert number two. David lived to be 70. Solomon lived to be 60. God is going to give this same conditional promise to everyone in the Davidic dynasty, every one of the kings, not just kings of the Jews, we'll deal with that later, but also the kings of Israel. And do you know which one of them is able to live up to it? I'm going to take a stab. Zero. There's only one human being that has ever been able to live up to every law and follow God perfectly and righteously, and that was Jesus Christ. He is the end of this Davidic dynasty. It was all to come to him. Oh, I wish I had another hour. We'd go back and talk about those promises to David. But God had promised David in Samuel. He had said, I will start a dynasty, but I will put one of your seeds on the throne forever and ever and ever. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the final king. And again, when I say those things, like there went just to see him come in that power. What a day, what a day. All right. So he went back. Now, did he go back to Gibeon? Look what he did. His heart was changed. He hightailed it back to where God said, you want to worship me? Worship me where? In Jerusalem, where the ark is. Look what he did. He returned to Jerusalem. He stood before the ark of the Lord. before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship and gave a feast for all his court. There was a little mini revival. I think if God came to me in my dream and he was pleased with my request and then he granted it and more, I would be grateful too. That's what happens when you and I interact with God. When we simply go before him when we're out of our comfort level and we give it to him in prayer and then we walk by faith, that stirs our hearts. That's where you come to love him more. That's where you come to know him more. And to love him and to know him is to want to serve him. And you find that it's not, oh, I need to or I have to. I want to. And it comes out of gratitude and desire for more. When Moses on the mountain and he and the elders saw the feet of God, Moses, this holy man leading Israel, said, oh, I want more. He said, you've got to let me see you. And God said, you cannot see my face and live. He said, tell you what, come on top of the mountain. There's a big cleft in the rock. I'm going to put you in there. I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to walk by you, and I'm going to express who I am. You can't see me and live, Moses, but I'm going to express my character. And so rather than tell him all about God, he just told about his heart. God said, my heart's compassionate. And you might want to look it up. I believe Exodus 33. It's beautiful. And that's what happens when you just get a little of God. You want more. The reverse is true. When you don't water that plant and that relationship, just like in a marriage, you go a couple weeks without talking to your husband, not going to be a hot time in the old town tonight, right? Y'all don't get that? Any of you ever had sex before? It's a relationship. And you see, even here in the Old Testament, with the God that could not be seen, the holy and righteous, it's still a relationship. And that's why when Abraham believed God, it was credited for righteous, and so on and down and down. And here's Solomon. There's that righteousness and there's that relationship in Jesus Christ. Although they did not know, they looked forward, we look backward, but it's the same thing. And God rewards that. He feeds it. To read God's words, to know God more. To know God more is to pray and have fellowship with him. And to do that is to love him more. And to love him is to want to serve him. You don't start out serving because you need to and you ought to. It's the other end of it. It's beautiful. And it fulfills your heart. And out of it comes worship. Well, how wise was he? Y'all all know this next iconic story. God just illustrates it. It's just like he stops everything and says, let me just show you what I did for him. And we've heard this story, haven't we? About the baby and Solomon being so smart. And I have to admit to you, when I went to teach it again, I thought, God, I know this one. Let's just kind of, doesn't everybody know it? And then as I thought about it, and just like God's word, it's always living, always new, always fresh. You never plumb the bottom of it. And it occurred to me as I thought about this, why was this such a big deal? Well, I bring my 21st century mind to it. So I thought, okay, here's the story, quick setup. Two women, prostitutes, okay? God didn't pick the goodies. He said prostitutes. They were considered, I don't know why they were tolerated unless they didn't have a system to go and arrest them, but you know God's word would not tolerate it. But they are a part of life, and they were there. And they came before Solomon to plead their case. Wow, you got to stop right there. Solomon was so open to the greatest and the smallest, they felt they could go before that court. You know, I don't know whether they, well, doesn't matter. Think about that first. That says a lot about who he is. He's equal. He brings them before him. They both had a baby at the same time. They both are nursing this baby. They're sleeping in the bed with the baby. One rolls over on her baby, wakes up, realizes she's killed the baby. This wicked woman takes the dead baby, goes and tucks it under the other prostitute, takes the other prostitute's baby, cuddles it at night. The woman with the dead baby should be alive wakes up and she's horrified. And she goes and she knows her baby and she's, no, I don't. This is my baby. Well, it can't be settled. They go to Solomon to settle it. Now think about this. You're Solomon. Don't bring this, if you can empty your mind of this story. Okay, I went through this. I thought, what would I do? Well, first of all, again, 21st century, what would we say? DNA test. No problem, right? Don't need much wisdom. No, have no DNA back then. Okay, next I'm gonna bring them in. I'm going to put them by each mother's face. These are brand new babies. They all look like cabbage patches, basically. Okay, he didn't do that. Okay, character witness. I want people, bring these character witnesses in. I want to know which woman's more trustworthy. They're both prostitutes. Come on, really? How many character witnesses? Okay, so then I thought, I know. You put them in jail, and you leave them there till one says, it's fine, I want out of jail. You know, it's not my baby. One of them will confess. And I went through all these things, and what's interesting is the scripture says, just coolly, he just very simply says, bring me a sword. Would that have occurred to you? Well, yeah, we've read the story, so maybe. But probably not. And he calls their bluff. But what the best part is as soon as he's going to cut the baby in two, first of all, it sounds like idiocy, doesn't it? Well, it's two dead babies now instead of just the one. What was he trying to discern? Their words? Their heart. Because the real mother said, no. The other mother says, yes, go away. Go ahead, that's fair. It's her baby. And so, okay, that's so simple, right? I think I've said this before, so first of all, I'm 65, I get a pass, I repeat, I hit the golden age, I repeat everything. Just what I made fun of my mother and mother-in-law doing. Okay, well, not my mother, she didn't live old enough, but the other older women. That's my favorite thing about the study of Matthew, when you study the Gospels. Did I say this last week? I try to get it in all the time. The first time I taught Matthew, I was blown away. How the man, God-man, opened his mouth, and you would think, oh, how can we understand him? He created the atoms. He's holding all things together, all the atoms together. He knows the stars. You know, you would just expect. He talked so simply. He said, you're going to accuse her? You're going to want to get a speck out of her eye? Get the log out of your own. And immediately you just see. Just simple things. Really? You want me to pay taxes? Pick that coin up. What's the simplicity? The smartest people don't have to impress you. Have you noticed that? Wasn't it Will Rogers? Was one of the most interesting people. So simple, but hit the nail every time. But that's what Solomon did. Oh, I have indulged myself telling you this. We have to move a little faster because I really want to finish this study before the summer's. Before my time's up here, I should say. So we saw God's pleasure. And then we saw the wisdom he gave Solomon. And then we saw this outworking of it. And he was discerning, not only this way, but he had a discerning heart. And that's wisdom. I told you last week that it's a fact. You communicate 25% by words, 75% by action. So we always want to listen to the words. Why not look at the heart? Because out of the heart comes the issue of life. That's actions. So to be wise, you need to learn to listen and to look and to look for a heart. That's how God does. And instead of just being so hard on our hearts, he sees the potential there. Why? Because believers in Christ have what? New hearts. We have new hearts. And that's going to be a picture next week of them building this temple. You got to come back next week. Please, I can't wait to teach that part to you. I'm overplaying it now. Y'all be just... No, you won't. You won't. You won't. So let me give you... Oh, let's see if I wanted to finish there. Yeah. Yeah, let me give you... No. We're going to quickly do chapter 4 because Fitz just slides into this. It won't even take a minute or two. Chapter 4 is divided on how brilliantly he administrated his kingdom. That showed you his justice, but he had a mind for administration. He was not only creative, we're going to go into that, but he was administratively smart. He was organized. Usually the most creative people are just, they cannot get it together. You know, they're just hot mess all the time. And the most administrative people are so non-creative. You have to ever so often take their pulse. Are you there? Are you there? He had all of it. God gifted him so tremendously. So it has a list. The first thing, those first verses is just a list of his chief officials. And he knew he couldn't do it on his own, so he had these very wise men to help him. The second list then is he divided all of Israel into 12 districts. And you're going, 12, we got that number. So what? By tribe? No, not by tribe. He literally marked up the land evenly by looking at their resources and put them in districts. Why? Because the districts just what Samuel had warned Israel. He'll tax you. He'll take your horses, your men, your people. Well, the kingdom had to be run, and his government had to be run. So each of the 12 districts would take 1 month, and they would supply the palace, and everything had to do. It'd be like our taxes due to take care of D.C., basically. But he was smart enough to not do it by tribe. Some of the tribes were small, and some of their land was less bountiful than others. You just see his wisdom there. Then, if you go on down and you look, I believe it's verse 20. They list what all they needed, but in verse 25, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Each person had a home, a car, and a pot with a chicken in it. That's the idea. Israel lived in peace. There were the three P's that were solid: prosperity. I should remember these: peace and productivity. What a blessing. Let me ask you, if you're a student of the Bible, can you remember a time after 70 AD, there was no peace for Israel, right? They were dispersed all over the world. They had no place to call their home. They were driven out of country time after time. And then in 1949, they came back in the land. Would you say they're enjoying peace? No. This was the high point. They had peace. Can you imagine 40 years, a major country? Is it too hot in here? Everybody's looking just a little bit like that. Okay. Do I need to do a little dance or something? Okay. I'll get to the good part. We'll finish this really quickly. Anyway, it was brilliant. And they had peace on all sides. Look at 26. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. I'm not going into it, but if you're keeping note, that's crack number two. But he was developing a very huge army, all right? Then he had those, what I shared with you, the men that supplied the foods by the district. The rest of it goes on to talk about his, God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight, a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. He was like Adam. The scripture records he understood botany, he understood biology, he understood zoology, and that just must have had the most curious mind. But on top of that, he came up with 3,000 proverbs. That's more than in scripture. And over 1,000 songs. And last night, to put myself in his place, in your place, I said, oh, come on, what's the big deal about that many proverbs? I still haven't thought of one. I can repeat a million of them. Not even scripture ones. You know, apple a day keeps the doctor away. Okay. A proverb is a truth that is good at any time and any place. It's just a truth about under the sun, about living, that skill for living. Those are hard. And that's why they listed just how many. He was such an amazing, amazing ruler. I'm going to give you the first principle. And then have about 15 minutes to do the second one, don't I? All right. This first principle is God. It's what I started with. God is the source and the resource of wisdom. God is the source and the resource of wisdom. So where are you perplexed? Where do you need wisdom? Right? And I'm just going to use this funny adage because it's just succinct and you'll remember it. When you are totally perplexed, do you go to the throne or the phone? Have you heard that before? Intuitively, what do? You start out in your mind. You think about it. You turn it over. You think of solutions. You think of how it's going to affect everyone. And you just work that thing in your mind. And then you call your husband, or you call a good friend, or you call a Christian sister, and you just talk about this. And then, you know, maybe if you don't have good resources, you go to the Christian bookstore, in this case, and you go buy a good book about it. We're slow learners because, and it's so simple, we neglect. Just get on your knees. You can't get on your knees? Sit on your bed. Just turn up the quiet first thing and say, God, you're the wisest. You have all resources. I got a problem, and I don't see how it can be fixed. Or I'm not sure how to fix it. Or I'm not even sure the next step to take. Listen what James says about wisdom. You've all heard this, but it's worth reading again. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of sea, tossed back and forth. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person's double-minded and unstable in all he does. Why is that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you ask the Lord and then you don't believe, you're unstable. Why? It's Hebrews when it defines faith. Faith begins by believing there is a God and he created all things. It's the basis of everything. It's where it drops from here and becomes wisdom when you say God is the source and the resource for wisdom. So why am I hunting everywhere else? How's he going to take care of us? I don't know. But he's pretty dadgum creative. I'm going to give a personal example from my own life, because when I give a principle, I try to come up with an example. And this one's just tailor-made. Last year, I think I may have shared with you when I was diagnosed with cancer, and cancer was a very scary word to me. I didn't like to even say it because we had so much. And cancer equals death. That was just it. And so God says, I'm going to deal with that fear. I'm going to give you cancer. We're going to find out how you're going to lean on me, not find out. I'm going to enable you to see me in a new way. That's a better way to put it. So I went through all the steps that had to be done, and I had a rare cancer, and they couldn't quite diagnose it. But my oncologist that I was going to use was out of the country for 2 weeks, and so I called his office. We can see you in 6 weeks. I said, I don't want to wait 6 weeks. He'll be back. So I just got on the horn. I called MD Anderson, and lo and behold, I got a response. It was going to be there in 10 days. They could see me, which, you know, that was wild. So I'm sitting in church that Sunday, and I'm thanking God for that, but I'm weak in the knees, I'm trembly. He's got me strong in my spirit, but I'm just anxious in the human experience. And we had a quiet time, and I prayed, Lord, do I need to go to MD Anderson? Am I just spending Mike's money for something unnecessary? I mean, they diagnosed it here, can't they treat it here? Paula, you're just a prima donna, and all, you know how you do. And I just said, Lord, will you let me know? That was it. That was the end of the prayer. And my oncologist friend came back. I walked in his office. He looked at me. He said, you do have such and such, I think. But I've not seen this one before, so I want you to keep that appointment at MD Anderson. I mean, that's so simple, right? But that's how God works. And he who has ears to hear, eyes to see, goes, that was God. Everybody else goes, oh, big deal. That was just life. No. I prayed, and my God, in a very personal way, answered me. I didn't have any questions. Game, face on, we're headed to MDA. You know, there's the rest of that story. So my question is, where do you need wisdom? Don't say it out loud. Is it a relationship? Financial issue? Is it a health issue? Is it a work issue? What's got you perplexed? Is it big perplexed? Some real small thing? Something that doesn't have a short-term answer, something you need a short-term answer, same thing. Sit down. Lord, you're the source, and you're the resource of wisdom. I need it. And then believe him. Believe he will do it. Don't take it back and play it and play it and play it and bore everyone for the third time that knows you about it. By faith, let it rest with God. I don't know that he'll come to you in any dream, but he might. I mean, he's God. He can do what he wants, but I know he's very creative, and he will give you that answer. Beautiful picture. What he did for Solomon is no different than what he'll do for us. Solomon just has a big, much bigger job and pay grade than you and I, right? Same God, same hearts. I wish I had another hour, so we're going to just hit this running on chapter 5. And actually, I only have 2 pages of notes, so that's pretty good. That's pretty good for this. So chapter 5, I went ahead and added it. Normally, we would have stopped there because it's the preparation for building the temple. If you're writing down, write to yourself, yes, read chapters 6, 7, and 8 for next week. You don't have to, but if you come with your mind already thinking about it, it's that Socratic method. You're thinking about it, you have questions, you listen differently, and you learn better. So anyway, we're going to do 6 through 8 because I have to condense this. But the reason I went ahead and took chapter 5, it's the preparation for his building of the temple. All right? So in chapter 5, let me flip back with you, get back into 1 Kings chapter 5. We have, I know y'all are getting tired, They say, the newest research says the normal person can't last much longer than 30 minutes. And I always say, that's not true. Are y'all saying it's true? Show of hands, yes, it's true. because I sit through lessons, and here at the chapel, you know, they get up there and they teach 45 minutes an hour, and it's great. Sometimes don't you want to say, keep going? I'm trusting that y'all can keep up. Keep going for now, okay. All right, so this is the preparation. So here's what I want to do. This have to do just a little bit of work right now. David's life call was a warrior, and God made him for that. And not only did he make him for that, he trained him for that. We did that last week. His whole life was training till he would procure all the land. David was a mess up. I just wish y'all would go back and study for yourself 2 Samuel. Second half of his life, if you were judging by appearance and not by heart, you'd go, whoa, mess up. But God said, no, this man had an undivided heart. He was not a mess up. He's a champion. And his life work was a warrior. And David loved God. And he was beginning to realize that they had neglected the tabernacle, the worship of the nation. The ark hadn't even been in the kingdom till David brought it back finally. And even then, his wife made fun of him for dancing and being so excited. He loved the Lord. And so David went to God and he said, I'm going to build you a temple. This is ridiculous. You're in this temporary thing. And I'm paraphrasing, but God was like, excuse me, did I ask you to build me a house? Number one. Number two, you think I'm contained in a building? And God knew. And then he went on to tell David, it's the sweetest story, but it's kind of sad because he had Nathan come to David and said, you can't, you're too bloody. There's too much blood on your hands. And we know all of his travails. We know what all happened. But he said, I'm going to let your son do it. Now, I got to stop you right there. In fact, we were talking about this last night. You want to make me happy? Do something good for my children. I know that made David's heart so happy. We do not know when God told him it would be Solomon. We know he did because we read that last week in those first two chapters. So David says, all right. But David said, I'm going to get all the resources. And there it's revealed in Chronicles and in 2 Samuel, that David took all the booty he got, and he got a lot. All those wars, can you imagine? The fortune amassed, and he gave it all to God. He had set it all aside, and he put it aside for the temple. And then he procured, let's see, I wrote down the passage. I believe it's 1 Chronicles 17. You can go and look at it, but that whole, those chapters around that, he got many, many men that he had procured, lots of lumber, silver, gold, stones, just amassed huge amount of wealth. And he went to buy the place they're going to put the temple. And so he goes to the threshing floor. There's a whole other history about that threshing floor. And he goes to buy it to make a sacrifice. And he goes and they start to work the deal. And the guy said, oh, you're the king. I'll give you a deal. He goes, I don't want a deal. I want a fair price. He gives him a fair price. David's very generous. And he said, can I ask what this is for? He goes, it's for the temple. He goes, basically, you can just sing. Oh, I can't. Yes, I want to. I will not give God that which costs me nothing. That's one of my life verses. I've shared you with that. Don't we give out of our extra? Come on. They call you and ask you to do something at the chapel. Well, that doesn't fit in my schedule. I'm there. I'm with you. When that finger goes out, it comes right back. Isn't that how we think? Let me check my calendar. We don't think, go, God, is this what you'd like me to do? No, we think about how it affects us. How rare do we get to give God that which cost us something? The widow gave those 2 mites when you want to talk about finances. That was something. You give God your time. That's a commodity for our age, right? That's pretty precious. You can look at someone's checkbook and someone's calendar, and you can see if they're going to give something that costs them. And I have the opportunity to ask people to serve, to pray about being called in. And I can't even tell you. I'll say it here because you don't know them. And they'll never hear that. Oh, this has been recorded. Just, I won't give you particulars. But you can't believe some of the things I hear as to why they cannot serve. Anyway, love that passage. And so David had done that. He'd gotten it all ready for his son. And this was to be Solomon's life work, and God provided all the resources. God called him to it, and God would provide all the resources. Israel, God had given Israel a place and a pattern for worship. When he gave Moses the tabernacle, he gave him the drawings, and he said, do it exactly like this. And this has always fascinated me. He said, don't mess up even the littlest. Make it exact, plumb line, perfect, because it's a representation. It's a shadow of the real thing in heaven. And so all those are meaningful. And when we get to heaven, I'm going to take my tape measure. I'm going into his throne. But it was very important. So God gave them the plans. God was the architect. God gave all the resources. But there was a call on his life. But a call comes with what? Human work. God, call me to what you want. I'm going to be in bed here till you let me know. I'm sorry. I'm not funny. It's getting late, isn't it? I'll up my jokes, maybe. So Solomon knew what had happened now is the tabernacle was basically dilapidated. Been 400 years they've been using it. It wasn't even where it was supposed to be. It wasn't set up. And so Solomon, through God's calling, through David's God's enabling and David's resources, and God would provide the other, he started in and he announces his plans to build the temple. And he does it during a diplomatic meeting with King Hiram. It says of Tyre, but exactly the king of, Tyre, the king of Phoenicia. And he says to them that he's going to have this amazing building project. And it really is worth reading just this little bit without slamming over it. He said, when he sent the envoy, he said that, you know, because of the wars, he sent to Solomon sent to King Hiram, who had been an ally of David that had a trading alliance. He admired David, and now he admired his son. He says to him, you know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he couldn't build a temple for the, you need to notice this, for the name of the Lord. It's for his name. It won't contain him. His God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God's given me rest on every side. There's no adversary. There's no disaster. I intend therefore to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord told my father David when he said, your son I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name. So give orders. The cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with your men. I'll pay your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one skilled like you do as the Sidonians and with timber. And so when Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased, and he said what? Praise be to the capital O, capital L-O-R-D, to Yahweh. This is a pagan king. He doesn't worship God, but he's praising his God. David had made the impact, and now Solomon's kingdom was making the impact. So basically what they did was they worked out this arrangement. And Hiram says, we need food. You need lumber. And on the map, if this is Jerusalem here, that comes from the top of the Mediterranean, they built these floats and they brought all this lumber down. In fact, I was reading an article this spring when I was teaching this. It said that those forests have not been the same since. And their history says they're almost decimated by sending so much cedar to Israel. Why cedar? Well, they had others besides, but cedar was what they really needed. Cedar doesn't get termites. Cedar is aromatic. Cedar is strong. Cedar is long-lasting. So they made this deal, had a wonderful relationship with him, and he praised God. So Solomon had a beautiful testimony to this pagan king. So that says they did this year after year. And so here in verse 13, I want you to look at verse 13. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so they spend 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months home. Now, this is rather ironic that a king of a nation that had come out of slavery would have conscripted labor. But then I thought about our own situation. We don't have it now, but what was the draft? But look how smart he was. He didn't draft them and say, till this project done, this project's going to take 7 years. 1 month off. 2 months at home. I wouldn't mind Mike leaving for about a month. I could get a lot done. Don't. So he had his labor that he needed. God provided that. And then
The second thing after that, he had all that wealth of David, plus he had tremendous wealth in his own kingdom. You're going to find that nations would come and visit him and just bring amazing amounts of money. We'll get to that. And then he had the materials, he had the place, and he's negotiated now with Hiram. And so he is set up. They have all the preparation. They have the manpower, the conscripted labor. And he was a man on a mission. And Solomon's reign will be defined by this. This will be the high point of Solomon. We talk about having Salomic wisdom. I mean, that is a word the world uses. But this is his high point. And that's what we're going to get into next week. It's just fascinating. So let me give you the principle. I told you we would be quick. Each believer's life work is to use the provisions and the resources God gives, this is a long one, to build a temple worthy of his name. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to unpack it. Each believer's life work or their calling, you can use either word, life work or calling, is to use the provisions and resources God gives to build a temple worthy of God's name. So, wait, Paul, I'm not with you on that. Well, like I said, I'm going to unpack it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. My mother made me memorize this when I was very young, before I was even a teenager. What? Know you not? It's a King James Version. That's how old it is. Know you not that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in body and in spirit. That God has given us now. He dwelled in the garden, and he could no longer dwell with man. He deigned to dwell in the tabernacle when he filled it with his glory. We're going to see him fill in the next week or two his glory in the temple. It's mind-blowing. If you've never studied this in detail, it's mind-blowing, this temple. And now God says, a temple in your heart. Is your heart, is my heart, are our lives worthy of God's name being on them? I was driving home the other day. I went on a circuitous route down by the Oklahoma City campus of OU, and there's a big new building, and on the side is Mr. So-and-so, so-and-so's name. I know him. I was like, I know him. I thought, good for him. He is a fine man. They're so blessed to have him as a patron, because we all know how that works. Give enough, get your name up there. And I thought, wow. And I just had these sentiments of good for, I won't say his name, good for him. And so when this came up, I thought, do people look at me? I call myself a Christian. Good, that's it. Or what is the name on my life? Well, she's a Christian. She's a loving mother. She, whatever it is. Or she's a big gossip and she has whatever. We all have a story. Remember last week? Are our hearts worthy of having the name of the Lord on them? Those are big orders. When we finish this and you see the gravitas of carrying God's presence in your heart, if you see what he requires of this nation and the riches that are taken in and what it takes to develop it, then you have to ask, is my life worthy of carrying his name? We just toss it out. We live in the Bible Belt. I think Dallas, I'm not sure, maybe Oklahoma City, but Dallas is close, is not the Bible Belt, but it's the buckle of the Bible Belt. And y'all might be that center hole. I'm not sure. I'm a Christian. They're Christian. It just gets thrown around. But take a trip to a few other parts of a country. Tell them you're Christian and you will have something to live up to. But that is our job, that we work in our temple. So the question is your temple a little dilapidated? I'm not pointing fingers. These are just for thoughts. Are you like the tabernacle? God filled it with his glory, but you've neglected it. You want to know? Ask your children. Say, what would you say characterizes me? Find out what they say. That's a real good litmus test. Ask your husband, unless you think it might start a fight. But as we look in the Word of God and we realize the price it took for Him to temple in our hearts, and that He's given us all the resources, He poured them out on Solomon to do the job. He has poured out on us the riches of the Holy Spirit. He's put eternity in our heart. He's made us a deposit that He's going to take us to Himself. When we focus on what we know to be true and not what we're used to, boy, that should stir all of our hearts. Lord, make me worthy. With an eye on eternity, and I'm looking around, we're not that much longer here, guys. It makes it so much more encouraging to think about, what do I want to do before I see His face, to have His name emblazoned across the temple. You have all the resources. I don't have time to keep going. I'll stop there. But think about the resources. Well, you don't know my parents. He was a drunkard. My mother was harsh. Those were God's resources. God used that to make you who you are. No. Yes. No. Yes. He uses bad. He uses good. He uses joy. He uses tears. He uses riches. He uses poorness. He uses trials. He uses blessings. It is all resources because He's shaping Jesus Christ in our heart. It's a heart issue. I got to stop, so let's pray. Lord, I'm touched again, even though I've taught this. I'm touched again by the price it took to make my heart your temple. It cost my Savior His life, blood, humiliation. Experience my sin. Pay for my sin. Lord, will you keep that front in my mind? I sing with the psalmist, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. If there be some dilapidation, Lord, would you reveal it to us? Would you give us the remedy by your Holy Spirit? Would you turn up the heat and the fire in our hearts that we'd have a passion for you, Lord? Would you make us worthy of our calling? Thank you. We praise you, Lord. With the same thought as the need, we praise you that all the resources have been given. And you continue to. And you see us as your finished product, that we are glorified in the heavenlies. Thank you for these precious women who have sat here for over an hour to hear your word, Lord. We cannot give you. So bless each of us this week, not just with the things the world asks for, but what Solomon said, with wisdom, with knowledge of you, with a heart for you. And in all of this, Father, in every bit of this, Lord, may it be pleasing to you, and may your name be lifted up. May you be honored. May we give costly service. May we move forward in our faith, worthy of our call. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.